I've said before, the long crimson line that has been shed for the advancement of the gospel of Christ, most of it is only known to the Lord, but many of it we know in history, and we should never forget. Tuesday, I was at the USS Alabama. You have to know our family. If there's a battlefield within 20 miles, we sniff it out. And we read the plaques. We're that bunch. A few places I would suggest you go. If you've never been to New Orleans to the World War II Museum, you ought to take 2 days and go. But that's a commercial, and I won't get anything for that. But we were recently at the Yorktown, which is an aircraft carrier in Charleston. So I hadn't been to the USS Alabama. I've been by it all the time. I say all the time, many times. But I hadn't been in the museum in a while. I added it up probably years. But I got in there and I'm walking around reading everything and reminding myself of all that I had seen before and so forth. But it struck me, when you get on a ship, and Chuck could tell us something about this, when you get on a ship and you get out in the middle of the ocean, you're pretty much confined to the ship. You go overboard if you want to, but you're at the ship. So in a sense, you're contained. It's sort of like when you walk into an elevator, you're contained. You have no control over anything until those doors open again. We just celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. We think about the liberation of France and the liberation of people and so forth, but also, in a weird sort of way, the success of the invasion of Normandy saved Germany. Because without the successful invasion of Normandy, most likely the Russians would have pushed through. And once they got Germany, they may not have given it back. Had a hard time giving back the half that we divided up years ago. So in a sense, we save, I say we, the Allied forces saved the Germans. So it's interesting sometimes when you start thinking deep of how somebody can be in the midst of sin and yet get saved. Yeah. And you start going to Scripture and you think about the law. And I want you to think about the law a little differently today than you have before, because sometimes I worry about my communication. Sometimes I worry about making things clear. And I want this to be clear. Think of the law in terms of Satan occupying our territory and Jesus setting us free from that occupation. Do you remember in your history what were some of the things that people were upset about in the 1700s in the colonies that caused them to have constitutional conventions and eventually have this Declaration of Independence?
The British?
Well, yeah.
The representation.
The stamp out, representation, yeah. Taxes, yeah, all this stuff, yeah. That they were there, that we had no voice, that there were taxes and so forth and so on. And another thing that was really abolishing was something called the Quartering Act. You remember the Quartering Act?
Mm-hmm. Right.
The Quartering Act simply said this. They could at any time, and I can't remember how many it was, but they could take soldiers and they could put them in your house.
Right.
And they had to stay there and they lived there. I can have a lot of things, but you can't live here. It's kind of like the raccoon that was in our attic. You can't live here. You live in the woods, but you can't live here. And so we add all these things together, and there was the declaration, we want to be free of this, what we call tyranny. Now we see other kinds of tyranny as well, right? In Scripture, we see the division of slave and servant. Let me make it clear here, and even Paul used those terms interchangeably, but there is a level of slavery that Scripture speaks out against strongly, both in the Old and New Testament, and that was the what Scripture calls man-stealing. Bertie comes and she says, Andy, I want to be an indentured servant to you and work that off. Well, that is perfectly acceptable, but man-stealing, going somewhere else and capturing someone and making them a slave, is forbidden in Scripture. We see all sorts of bondage in real life. In the Scripture, Paul talks about bondage to the law. Now, I mentioned it wasn't last week, because last week we talked about depression out of Psalm 42. But 2 weeks ago, I mentioned this thought that people before Moses lived, the law was given to Moses, so now everybody knew on record what was God's heart. So were the people before Moses sinful or not? Scripture says they were. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, how can you sin if you don't know what sin is? And breaking the heart of God puts us in a place, and we think of it as sinning against God, which it is. But instead of thinking of it as sinning against God, think of it as putting us in the quicksand or putting us in the bondage. See, Satan wants to entrap us, and he entraps us into a web. Have you seen, as you ride down the roads these days on those trees, those huge webs that are in the trees, and I don't know what is all in there, maybe spider web of some sort. And Satan wants to entrap you. Therefore, the law reveals the condemnation that we were already under. So I want to mention three things out of Galatians 3, and I'll read the scripture as you go along. Number one, there was collective bondage. In other words, bondage for all the people. Let me read verses 23 and 24. Now, before faith came, we were held captive. Does anybody like to be held captive? All right, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. He uses two allusions or two word pictures here. One, a prison, and the second, a guardian. And so we see these two things playing out here. Now, every time I mention the word law this morning, I want you to think in your mind, not law, but the results of the law. As a result of the law, I am, instead of just thinking of the word law. So think about the prison and think about the guardian. We understand prison. We are imprisoned because once we sin, we are now guilty. No matter where you run, you're guilty. You're guilty of that. There was a movie a few years ago called Catch Me If You Can. Have you seen that movie? And the guy, he commits all these things and he's running. And there's a show on one of the channels. I don't know if it's History Channel or something. And the name of the show is I Almost Got Away With It. Even if you almost get away with it, you're still guilty. You're not guilty when you're caught. You're guilty before that. I'm guilty. And you are in bondage to that guilt. So the guilt is there whether you're caught or not. You're still guilty. According to Scripture, the law was designed not to save, but to reveal the condemnation of sinners. And Paul even writes in Romans, he said, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
So people from Adam all the way to us are born on death row, born condemned. And so we're born into that bondage. We're born guilty. We can't do anything about that. We are there. We're just born that way. And in Romans 2, we see that Paul starts talking about the imprisoned coming to faith and how when you come to faith in Christ, you become free from that bondage. So we see prison, but also what about the role of the guardian? The Greek word paragados was never meant to be permanent. You had a guardian in those days until you turned into an adult. You might be a young child, and until you were age 13, you had a guardian, someone that looked over you, a governess maybe. You might be in a rich family, and you might be an heir to a fortune, but you were only an heir in name until you got to be of age. Therefore, you had a guardian. And Paul talks about the law being a guardian, holding in trust the things until there was the age, the coming of age in faith when Jesus came. So when you think about the law, think of it that way. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can liberate people from sin and death. So that is the collective thing. We're all born guilty. Paul was born guilty. John was born guilty. Isaiah born guilty, but Christ came to set him free. Look at verses 25 through 27. But now faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Judaizers refused to relinquish the ceremonial law even after making a profession of faith in Christ. And he's mentioning that to them here. They wanted to add to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's reminding them, you are no longer under the guardian of the law. You are now free to put on Christ. But notice the word. I love big words. And I look in there and I see a word in verse 26 that said, you are all the sons of God. I see in John chapter 1, but to all who receive him. And we start to see that there is a collective bondage and there is individual freedom, which leads to a collective freedom. And this gospel expands out to all people everywhere. Praise the Lord for that. Let's read verses 28 through chapter 4, verse 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under the guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We were, as children, enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We were enslaved to Satan's web. But once set free, we're no longer children. We are now adults. We are now heirs to the throne. Anybody have a will? You got a will, all right, yeah. When you go and do the will, some of the questions asked are about the posterity. And you might have no assets. You might have debts to leave. Whatever you have to leave. But ask questions. What age do you want the posterity to be able to control the assets in which you have? Now, it really matters if you've got a lot of assets. And when you go there and they say, you've got a child who's 4. And if you die, do you want them controlling the assets? And you might say to yourself, well, hang on, no, I don't think I want that. Let's do this. Let's let them control those assets at age 25. Until that time, if I died, I'm going to have a trust. And somebody will administer on behalf of that child the trust during those interim years. Does the child have the assets? In name, yes, but really, no. And in the same way, we look at people under the law, the Pharisees. They had the promise, but they did not have the fulfillment of receiving the assets. So that is where this collective freedom comes in. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes these words. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all are members of the body, through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Get the picture? So we're free from a lot of things. We're not only free from the bondage that the law revealed. The law didn't put us in bondage. It revealed our bondage. But we're also free. This is great. We're also free from man's law. And man said, there is Jew and Greek, and they're going to be different. There's male and female, and they've got different things in life. You can do this if you're male. You can do that if you're female. We have all those things that drop down. We don't lose our maleness or our femaleness or our Jews or our Greekness, whatever we have, when we come into the kingdom of God. But in the kingdom of God, we all count, and we all count the same. Jesus died for all. That's good stuff right there, right? I remember being in Williamsburg years ago. Anybody been to Williamsburg? And I was in Williamsburg, and they have various things you can go see. You go houses and so forth. But they had a Baptist preacher. And it was illegal for the Baptist preacher to preach in that time because he wasn't Church of England and so forth. And the Baptist preacher that they had portraying that day was a black guy who was a runaway slave. Now, this was a portrayal in Williamsburg, Virginia, of something in the late 16 to 1700s. And here was this fugitive from justice. And as we went through the day, I remember him outside the house of Burgesses behind a barn preaching. And people would go and hear him preach. And the way they enacted the day, later on in the day, that same guy was put into the jail. And I remember that so well. A great portrayal of something that might have happened in a day in the life of Williamsburg, Virginia. And I thought about that a little while. Was he the one in bondage, or were the people that put him in jail the ones in bondage? Sometimes your station in life does not indicate your bondage. Rather, it reveals the bondage that other people have toward you. Any gospel that does not affirm freedom from sin is the wrong gospel. I don't have time to develop this, but I've been thinking on this all week, since last Sunday night, I heard somebody mention this. We sometimes need to distinguish quite sharply between temptation and sinful desires. Temptation is common to man according to Scripture, but our sinful desires, according to what God's Word says, we should put to death. I can't help that there will be temptations that come my way, but the desires within me, I work them over. Lord, your spirit get in me. I want these things to die. I want them to go away. I want to spear them. I want them to be part of my life no more. And a gospel that does not preach that Jesus is a friend to sinners, but yet an enemy to sin, again, is the wrong gospel, because Jesus is both of those things. So go to today's passage. Let's read this verse together. Therefore, read it with me. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Really, really free. So he has come to set us free. Not from the law, from the bondage of the law. Not from the law, but from the results of the law. The law revealed. It was like a mirror. It showed us our sinfulness. So when Paul writes about this, he said, you've been set free from that. You don't have to live in the bondage of the results of the law anymore. And in chapter 5 of Galatians, I would like to read some verses, and I want to read them from the New Living Translation. Christ has truly set us free, verse 1 says. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up in slavery to the law. Listen. He says, listen, hear me. I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be no benefit to you. If you're counting on being in church making you right with God, then Christ is no benefit to you. If you are counting on giving to the poor to make you right with the Lord, then Christ is no benefit to you. Because Christ did not say, do these things. He said, believe in me. When you believe in me, you will find freedom. And of course, after you find freedom, all these things will fall into place and you will do them with a gladness of a heart, not trying to obtain salvation. Verse 3, I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation and the whole law of Moses. If you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Think of it like this. You got two choices, Paul says. Number one, you keep the law on your own. You're on your own. And if you do it, good. Or you can come to Christ and find grace and be free from the bondage of the law. Jesus was the only person who was the completion of the law. So choice one would have been a bad choice. I'm on my own. I'll do this. I hear people say that all the time. I'll do the best I can and leave it to chance. That's a bad thing. You spend more time talking about your retirement than you do your eternity. I'm perplexed by that notion. The foundation of our freedom. I mentioned three questions there. What are we free from? What are we free to? And how did Christ make us free? What are we free from? We see all through the Old Testament, the Lord. And we see the Lord and we view him in a courtroom type setting, the justice of the Lord. As we see, starting with Abraham and picked up in the New Testament, there's another relation to the Lord, not just as judge, but as father. We see that Christ has made us free from the power of sin. I don't say lightly, put to death those sinful desires. God gives you the power to put those things to death. Knowing this, that our old man, Paul said, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. I'm no longer a slave of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's a battle. Sometimes it didn't go easy. But there are issues in life. Now, I want to be free from that. I'm tired of falling to that. I'm tired of continually getting in that pit. I want that pit to die. Now, be clear, when we fall, we have an advocate with the Father, and we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Yeah. I don't know the whole story, so don't throw a tomato at me. Well, if you got one, I'm kind of hungry. But don't throw a tomato at me for this. I saw somebody on a popular TV show in the past week talk about their Christianity and talk about their sexual sin and how the sexual sin didn't matter because Jesus loves me. Now, it's true that Jesus loves me, but that is a presumptiveness. I will sin knowing that the Lord will love me and the Lord will forgive me. That is presuming upon the Lord. No, being free says, I will be free from having to do that. And therefore, in that freedom, I will be living my life unto the Lord. Free from the penalty of sin. So I'm free from that. Lord, I'm not penalized anymore. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God that abides in him. We're also free from the slavery of the law. Therefore, I don't have to keep every jot and tittle of the law, not God's moral law, but man's oral law that was passed down. I don't have to keep every jot and tittle because I'm free from that. I'm free. In my freedom, I will be a person who walks with a light heart because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Have you ever noticed that the yoke that is difficult is not the yoke of God, but it's the yoke we put on ourselves or we allow people to put on us? We're also free from our own guilt. Praise the Lord, I'm not guilty. I don't feel guilty. The shame is gone. I don't have that. I don't carry that around anymore. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I know people, and you've known people, and we've all been here too, but I've known people who have had such a checkered past. They say, I can't wash it away. I said, no, you can't. But God will forgive you and make you a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away now. I'm not in bondage to this anymore. How about this? We're free from the performance trap. I don't have to perform. As a minister, sometimes you feel like you need to perform. I've never felt that in front of you. And I guess if you start from day one not performing, you just kind of start rolling with that. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times we put our best foot forward. It's nice to be nice to folks. But there is a performance. And when you get into the performance trap, that is another form of bondage. Yes. I can be real. I share what troubles me, what bothers me. I also share my victories. Yes. And hopefully as we share those things together, iron sharpens iron and we encourage one another along the way. I'm free from the expectations of others. The Romans 14:4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Are we also free from Satan's domination? We need to be free. The second question in here, what are we free to? We're free from something. What are we free to? We're free to live life without bondage. I'm free to depend on the Holy Spirit. I'm free to relax in God's grace. I'm free to be who God created me to be. Little tidbit here. God created you to be, and the person he created you to be will never be contrary to God's word. It'll always be in line with God's word. And we don't identify ourselves according to our most vulnerable, sinful point in life. I could walk around, and you would think this funny if I stood up and said, I'm an anxious Christian. Because anxiety is something I struggle with. You'd say, well, that sounds odd. No, I don't put a disclaimer. I'm a Christian who is free and being free from the bondage of anxiety. Is there anything you are in bondage to? Are there things that you know others are in bondage to? You see, we as a collective group are making a huge mistake when we do not speak the truth and tell people there is freedom from the bondage of sin. Eventually we will start, and we are doing, we will make the sin okay. We'll justify it. And we'll say that we all are sinners. And that is true. But the key to the scripture, the key to the moving of the Holy Spirit is this: I'm free from sin. I want to put to death those evil desires. How does Christ make us free then? That's the last question. We read the verse. That's a great verse, but how does Christ make us free? And it's simply this: but as many as received him, John 1:12 says, to them he gave the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name. I cognitively believe in Jesus Christ, but more than that, with my spirit, with my mind, with my emotion, I believe totally in him and I trust in Jesus Christ. I trust in Christ. I trust in him for eternity. I trust in him for now. That brings me to the second to the last dot on the page, in defense of our freedom. Now, we have defense, right? Whitfield is part of training to be part of the defense of the United States of America. I will stand up and I'll defend. We celebrate and we honor veterans. We honor on Armed Services Day the people who are currently in the armed services. On Memorial Day, we salute and we honor and memorialize the ones who gave their lives for our country. So I will stand up and defend. What does it mean to be in defense of our own freedom spiritually? And I'm going to mention a few things here, and we see in these verses, because Paul says in the verses, let's start with verse 5. But you who live by the Spirit eagerly want to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised you. For when you place your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, there is no benefit to being circumcised. You can quit trying to tally up good things now. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who has called you to freedom. This false teaching, and by the way, there's a lot of false teaching. People say, you do this, do that, smile this way. If you go to this field and that field, then God's going to love you a little more, and that's not true. No. Who's holding you back from following the truth? It certainly is a God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads throughout the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachers. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Now listen to these last verses. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul says, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised as some say I do, then why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. I love Paul, right? For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. In these passages, we see phrases that continue to fall out. Words like stand fast, liberty, don't be strangled by yoke of bondage. And so I'm going to say to you this morning, here's how you defend your freedom that Christ has given you. Number one, we defend our freedom by standing fast. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Be brave, be strong, keep a watch out. When the sinful desires of your life start to creep in, go to battle, go to war, pray about it. Do whatever you can. I heard one person say last week, there's a particular sinful desire. When it starts to come up in his body, he's prayed, Lord, when that happens, I want you to give me nausea so that I can see it and deal with it and be so nauseated by this sinful desire that I would want to have no part of seeing it fulfilled in my life. Philippians, Paul says again, stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Therefore, my beloved, and long for our brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord. Meaning to hold the line in battle. When we get in football, we have what we call the LOS. You know what the LOS is? Line of scrimmage. And every play is called a scrimmage play. And the defense will draw a line and they'll say, this is the line right here. We want to maintain the offense behind this line. Now, there's two secondary lines in football. What are the secondary lines? There's a line that's 10 yards back. What is it called? First down marker. That's a line. And then there's a third, more devastating line. What is it? The goal line. So we have three lines. We have the line of scrimmage. We have the line to gain, which is 10 yards. And then we have the goal line. We get into battle, and the defensive lineman, his job is to make a new line of scrimmage. Every play, that's what he wants to do. Sometimes it's to make a tackle, but really he wants to push the line of scrimmage back, and the offensive guys come out there, and they've been eating too. And they say, we want a new line of scrimmage, and we want it to be over there. And they get a scrum, and they just mash every play. The backs and the receivers, they get all the glory. Little skinny guys running up and down the field. But those guys in the middle, their job is to dictate and create a new line of scrimmage. Can you imagine a defensive lineman standing up as the offense breaks out and says, stand fast, guys. Stand fast. That's what that means. How do we defend our freedom in Christ? Stand fast. This is the line. I will not go past this line. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the line. A second thing we do, we defend our freedom by rejecting bondage. I will not go back. I will not go back. I will not go back to the yoke of bondage because I have been set free through Christ. Finally, last point, the limits of our liberty. You got liberty. Now, what do you do with it? Just because you can does not always mean you should. I can go out and do all kinds of things. Doesn't mean I should. We must know our limits. Our limits of liberty are, number one, they're limited by the Word of God. I'm not going outside this. You want to talk about my stand fast? Here it is. I will not go outside this. It talks about how I'm to operate as a husband, as a man, as a steward, as a pastor, as a person of faith. It tells me all those things. I will not go outside those lines. Second, our freedom is limited by our trust in the Lord. I don't trust in you. I love you. And I believe in you. And I trust somewhat in you, but I don't trust in you. I don't trust my salvation to Christy. I love her. I trust her with anything. Every secret I got, she knows, right? But I don't trust my salvation to her. Because she, I know you find this hard to believe, she's imperfect. She's a saint according to Scripture. But she's been freed from bondage like I've been freed from bondage. Number three, our freedom is limited by our love for the people of God. I want to end with a few verses. And I want you to think about this. As a citizen of the United States, as a citizen of Alabama, and as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Therefore, Paul said, if food, eating the wrong food, makes my brother stumble, then I'll never eat it again. Lest I make my brother stumble. That was Paul's rule. He said, I'm going to love people. I am free to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. But because that might make somebody stumble, I'm going to watch myself on that one. I don't want to make them stumble on that. Peter wrote, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants to God. And don't you dare go around saying something preposterous like, I can commit these sins and Jesus will still love me. That's not a witness for Christ. That is presumptiveness. 1 Corinthians 8:9, two more verses. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Finally this. Finally, brethren, you have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Let us go work this out in our own lives. Let us understand liberty. Let us understand what we've been given. Jesus died on the cross that we would be free. Free from the results of the law. Free from the bondage of the law. But in your freedom, make sure that you glorify Christ and not yourself. Don't use your freedom as a liberty to sin and say, but I've been covered by the blood. I'll go steal from my neighbor because it's covered by the blood. Don't do that. Because it's covered by the blood, don't steal from your neighbor. The real thing is, I am free to not have to steal from my neighbor. If I have need, I will ask my Heavenly Father. Lay aside every weight.